chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, if you'll take your Bibles or your electronic phone Bibles, many of us have, and turn there for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Those who are mistreated, since you were in prison, as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burnt outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the camp in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This ends the reading of the Word of God. Children ages 18 months through kindergarten are invited to proceed to the little landing.
Good morning, Faith family at the landing. An elderly pastor one time named Harry Reeder, when phones were just new and he was learning that some people read their Bible on a screen, he said, go ahead and open your Bibles. And if some of you have a screen, you can read your Bibles on your digital screen as well. But he says, I regard reading my Bible on a digital screen like kissing my wife through a screen door. I'd much rather have it directly from the page, said the elderly man. We have the privilege of worshiping together at Proctor High School. And aren't we thankful for the warm welcome they've given to us? Praise the Lord for Proctor High School. Proctor for Jesus Christ. Duluth for Jesus Christ. Minnesota for Jesus Christ. The United States for Jesus Christ. Let every nation bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, happily calling him King and Lord. Would you pray with me? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, we come and we worship you now as we have in song, as we have in prayer, as we have even in the coming out on a cold morning to gather, we worship you now over the Word. Lord, two grand purposes loom before us. One, to capture afresh a vision for why we are a church and what our life together might be like. And two, to taste and see afresh that by your grace, you taste so good. Like Larry prayed, don't let anyone go out of here hungry because they haven't tasted Jesus. We come into the worship gathering hungry for Jesus. Our stomachs are growling for you, Lord. We need you and desire you. We don't even know how much we need you. We confess that our desires for you are too thin. Help us to hunger for you more, as you deserve and as you are worthy. Draw near to everyone for whom the difficulty of the morning or physical limitation or other challenge has kept them from gathering among us. And who miss this maybe especially because they're used to the live stream. Please draw near to them now, even in ways they don't know to ask. Unite their hearts with ours and with yours. Bless them richly beyond their asking or imagining. And prepare them, for some of them, this is the last Lord's Day that they worship by faith. The next one they'll worship by sight. That's true for me, Lord, thank you. If it's true for any of us in the hearing of my voice, thank you. If it's true for any among our number not with us, thank you. We love you, Lord. We thank you now for Hebrews 13. We thank you for its power in our lives. Teach us from it. Draw us near through it. Forge us into the image of Christ by it. And bring glory to yourself in all of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It seemed wise to me some weeks ago to begin a mini-series in Hebrews at the end of 2024 and at the launch of 2025, because in January, it's a wonderful time of year to remember who we are and why we do what we do. Why would we make sacrifices? Why would we give to a building? Why would we leave that building then and approve for the demolition and the changes that are being made? And then why would we go to a nearby high school for 6 weeks or so of worship and then return to that building? Why would we do these things? Well, we talk about gathering together as the assembly. We get to be face-to-face. I was buying coffee the other night with Kath and I. We went out on Friday night down to Caribou, and the young person who was selling coffee to me asked, "So, what plans do you have for this weekend?" I said, "Well, I'm a pastor, and one of the questions I'm asking is it going to be too cold for us to gather together for worship?" And she says, "Have you ever heard of Zoom and Livestream?" And I said, "Well, yes." And she said, "Just do that." And I said, "Well, we have done that, but what we miss so much is actually seeing each other's face and being together." And she says, "Oh, I get that." And then she sold me my Americano. We love being together. We're the body of Christ. We are the assembly. We're the ecclesia. We're the body of Christ. And we want to be together. And so I'm glad you came out today. May the Lord reward you, make your worship all the warmer and sweeter, given the depth of the temperature outside. We have the privilege of looking at Hebrews chapter 7 to see that our God, our Christ, perfect and permanent, prays for us always. And then we saw last week that in Hebrews chapter 10, He prays for us to be a covenant community of love. And you might remember in verse 24, it says, "Stir one another up to love and good works." And I told you that's what next Sunday's message is about. So I asked the question in reading the book of Hebrews many times and over and over and over, what does it mean to stir one another up to love and good works? That's our question for today. And as I prayed, the answer is the mandate, the mission, the ministry of the landing, but it's also drawing us, even in this moment, to a one-on-one encounter with the love of God for you, though you and I do not deserve it. Lord willing, you can pray for the elders and the deacons and deaconesses of the landing and all of us as a faith family that in these days of transition we might remain united together, we might care well for each other, we might pray well together, we might serve well together, even though we don't get the opportunity to enjoy Sunday school or lunch at the landing together, and some of the other ministries are on hiatus just because of building limitations. That doesn't mean we're not thrilled to be the body of Christ and unite each other with each other together in covenant love. That's exactly what the Spirit is doing. If you want to know what the Spirit is doing, He told us, He wrote it. It's right here in the book of Hebrews and all through the Bible. Lord willing, next week we're done with Hebrews and we'll return to the longer series we've been in 2 Samuel for some time. And in the weeks ahead, we will continue pressing through event by event in 2 Samuel. Pray for me as I return my study there. What does stir one another up to love and good works mean? I read over and over and over, and it finally struck me. I hit on it when I saw in chapter 13 what I'm about to show you. Look at verse 1 in chapter 13 that Larry just read. Let brotherly love continue. I circled love. There's love. So the writer of Hebrews, preaching this sermon called the book of Hebrews, has said in chapter 10, stir one another up to love and good works. And then he said, let brotherly love continue. And we know from the rest of chapter 13 that everything he tells us to do is what brotherly love continue looks like at the landing. These are the practical means by which we live out brotherly love. These are the things you ought to expect from the landing if you're a member. These are the things we ought to expect from one another. These are the things people outside of us should look at us and say, so what do those Christians do when they get together? They should be able to look at Hebrews 13 and our lives and see whether we're doing these exact things, you and me. But then I kept reading, and look at the very last verse Larry read for us, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Aha! I finally found it in plain sight. How do you stir one another up to love and good works? You do Hebrews 13, 1 through 16. It's a envelope. It's a package. It's a wrapping. Love and good works. Love in verse 1, summarized by good works in verse 16. Everything in between is how we stir one another up to love and good works. It's like a building. It's like a house. How many of you brought something to draw with? Good. Take out your drawing and draw me a house called the Covenant House of Love. We'll have rooms. I'll tell you about each one as we build the house together. Build it in your mind. Build it on your paper. Build it on your worship folder or even on your drawing pad. Draw me a house. Oh, you should see how my office desk is filled with rockets from last week. Really cool rockets. Rockets that are so fun to look at that I'm going to find a way to get them out so you get to see them too. So be aware, if you draw me a house, it might go public. Draw me a house called the Covenant House of Love, and there's going to be five rooms in this house that we're building called the Landing, our life together, our ecclesia. Room number one that unfolds what love means is called the living room. It's where we practice hospitality. Did you see that? In verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who were in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The love of Christ is on display in our being hospitable one to the other, our going out of our way to be kind to one another. Oh, the kindness of Pastor Andrew and Carrie Klein and Tony and Matt Knight and Matt Hayes and all the people who have worked so hard, many of you, to help make the Landing building there and now the Landing in its Proctor campus all the more welcome. Thank you for all that you have done and the sacrifices you have made and the sacrifices many of you make that God alone sees. Well done. We ought to be a place where we welcome one another into our homes and into our Covenant House of Love. We ought to be a people so welcoming in the living room of our life together that we go to the harm and the difficulty and the prison experience that each of us goes through. If we're a healthy church and you're going through something painful, we ought to weep with you. If we're a healthy church and you're going through something wonderful, we ought to rejoice with you. Have you ever had the experience where you're in a covenant faith family like this one? I have this experience often, where one phone call is heartbreaking. Some of the worst news someone has heard, and it's so painful to hear it with them. Some Solvay visit, or some St. Mary's Ascension or St. Luke's visit, or some conversation is so painful that you just don't know what to say, and all you can do is stand there, grieving with those who grieve, weeping with those who weep. And then the next email or the next text or the next phone call is, oh my goodness, look at how God has answered prayer. And you rejoice with perfect and pure joy. So like Paul said, life in Christ is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is the living room. This is the warm welcome by which we obey Romans 15, 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has welcomed us, we then can turn to one another and welcome not only the body of Christ doing good to the household of faith, but we can do good to everyone. Let it be said, Let it be heard. The landing and Christians here stand for the hatred of no one. We call all persons, no matter what your habit or path of sin, to come, find welcome, and repent. No one is to be rejected. If any faith gathering outside of a biblical construct welcomes people by saying you get to stay in your sin, they're hating those people. When we call the world, you and me, sinners, to the warm welcome that's in Christ, and we call everyone to repent, that's love. That's true love. Because our God is so holy that His eyes cannot look upon evil, we need an intercessor. And we've already heard and remind ourselves afresh, Christ alone is our mediator between God and man. Christ alone can make us acceptable to God and wash away our sins. And oh, how powerfully He does this. There is no sin, there is no pattern, there is no event, there is nothing that you have ever had done to you or you've done to yourself that ever disqualifies you from the love of God. The only thing that ever leads any person to hell is unforgiven sin. We as a church exist to say, let's show hospitality to strangers, for they might even be angels that we entertain. So let's open our doors wide. Let's make our life welcoming and porous and inviting and attractive. And let's care well for one another, even to the point of visiting one another in prison. For in fact, Christ has died to make us His body. Oh, how precious it is, not only to look at Christ's example, but to remember it was His pardon, His purchase that welcomed us. And therefore, how can we but welcome all sinners who had come to repent? The second room that we live in and defines our covenant house of love, and you can draw for me, is the bedroom. It's where we pursue purity. Look at verses 4 and 5 and 6. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the bedroom. This symbolizes our covenant house of love and the room by which we symbolize and pursue purity, both the purity of freedom from the love of money and the purity of the freedom from the love of lust or sexual sin. These are both charged upon us. The church of Jesus Christ must not compromise in either area. Pray for your leaders, pray for your family, pray for the whole faith family at the Landing that we would not compromise in areas of sexual purity or financial purity. These are the two areas that the writer of Hebrews, by the Spirit, is focusing on, because churches and ministries are falling left and right. We understand when the world, unbelieving and without the Holy Spirit, falls into these sins, but oh, how grievous it is when the church falls into these sins. Oh, Lord God, wherever we have committed these in measure, would you forgive us? Would you forgive me? Would you forgive these now? And would you guard us against them? Christ is not only our pardon to wipe away our sins financially and sexually, He's also the power by which we live in victory over sexual and financial sin. Praise His holy name. Look at the logic for how we might live in purity. Keep your life, verse 5, free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, at the root of sexual sin and at the root of financial sin is I'm not content, I want more. I'm not content with what you've given me, Lord, I want more. I'm not content with the body you've given me, I want a different one. I'm not content with the job and money you've given me, I want more. I'm not content with the spouse you've given me. I want a different one. I'm not content with the life that you've given me. I want more. What cuts off at the knees, that wicked, greedy avarice and clamoring for more, both financially and sexually, is God's promise to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm enough. If you've gone through hardship and loss, Christ says to you, I'm enough. If you find yourself single and wish you were married, right now, Christ says to you, I'm enough. If you find not enough money to cover the bills, oh, there's good changes you can make, budgets and so on. But in the moment of quieting your heart and giving you renewed contentment, Christ says to you, for you, I'm enough. So we can confidently say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will not fear being without. I will not fear being marginalized. I will not fear being lied about. I will not fear being misunderstood or put in prison, as has already been alluded to in verse 3. I will not fear what man can do to me, because the Lord will be for me enough. The Lord will be for us as a church family enough. He will provide. He will guide, and He will be enough. We will be singing His praises and proclaiming His goodness today, in 6 weeks, in 6 months, in 6 years, long after you and I might be in His presence face to face, as long as He deems that the world continue, may the landing continue to sing His praise and say, Christ, for us, is enough. Look at the third room from verses 7 and 8. The first was the living room, a warm welcome to ourselves and to all who might come in and repent. The second room is the bedroom by which we pursue purity, both financially and sexually. The third room is the family room. Kath and I were talking about this last night. What room would you have chosen for verses 7 and 8? Remember your leaders. So I thought of scrapbooks and photo albums. Where do you pull out the old VHS tapes? Do anybody know what those are anymore? Where do you pull out the DVDs? or where do you pull out the mementos or the plaques with the achievements? Where do you pull out the paintings and the photographs? Where in your house, where in your life do you remember your leaders? Those who spoke to you the word of God and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Where do you have your biographies in your home library? Where do you have the conversations by which you talk about what it was like for your family to go through previous generations and challenges? How do we remember those who modeled and taught the Word of God to us? The David Brainerds and John Pattons, the Gladys Allwards, the Amy Carmichaels, the Jim Elliots, the John and Betty Stams, the Eric Littles. Where do we remember them as a faith family? Where do we remember those believers in our lives who discipled us and won us to Christ or taught us of the things of the Lord? Our favorite pastors and teachers, theologians and counselors. Where do we remember who we are based on the spiritual lineage we have come from and not imitate their lives? For that would be devastating, wouldn't it? You know the book of Hebrews well enough to know Hebrews 11 lists all the hall of faith, Abraham, Moses, David, and so on. You know that we're not to imitate their life decisions. That would be disastrous. But the Bible doesn't call us to imitate their life decisions. Rather, it says, imitate their faith. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. How did they trust God in the darkest and hardest of moments? How did they trust God in the moments of celebration, festival, and joy? It is a precious thing if you have believers in your ancestry. But even if you do not, you have a glorious Heavenly Father who has placed you in the covenant family of the people of God, and you immediately inherited a massive ancestry of believers that are all yours in Christ. Know them and savor them and remember them. Let's be a church family that talks a lot about all the great believers that have a faith worth emulating in our lives. Let's be right now, for those coming after us, faithful members of the body of Christ. Not that we're perfect, oh, far from it. And not that we ask others to imitate our lives. No, that would be disastrous. But that we ask them to join us as we imitate and look to Christ, to imitate our faith. We value leaders at the Landing, and we pray often for them, and we recognize their challenges are many. But really, everyone's a leader. Every young person is called upon to lead those younger still. Every single person is called upon to lead those in their sphere. Every mom, her children. Every woman, other women. Every man, other men. And some are appointed for a brief period of time to hold offices of leadership and to do so provisionally, only temporarily, and with open hands, offering it back to the Lord at His appointment. We're all called to lead and remember our leaders in order that we might lead both intentionally and organically in this day and among this group and in these moments and in the ones that lie before us. This is the family room, in my estimation, although you might think of a better location. So we have a living room where there's a warm welcome to the faith family and to those from outside who would come and join us through repentance as we have. There's also the bedroom by which we pursue financial and sexual purity. There is the family room by which we as a church remember well where we've been placed and among whom we have been placed by God's sovereign hand. Fourth, there's a dining room. Look at verses 9 through 12. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. What links this command to remember our leaders in verse 7 and now not to be led away by strange teachings but to feed on grace is this grand truth in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means look to your leaders, that's what he just said, knowing that even though they fell and stumbled and even sinned grievously, and we ought not imitate their behavior, we can imitate their faith because they look to one who's unchanging, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are sure. His blessings are unfailing. His life perfect. His presence among us unstoppable and delightful. Every promise, every hope, every joy proves true. I can't wait to whisper that in John Payton's ear. I'm going there this afternoon. Or in yours someday. I hope you do in mine, if that's God's arrangement. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That leads to this fourth room, the dining room, where we are to not be led away by strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. The writer of Hebrews here is clearly saying there's people who thought that the way they eat and what they eat would make God like them more. They would avoid certain foods, eat other foods, and do it at certain times in order to make God like them more. You know that false teachings are encroaching on you and maybe on the Landing and maybe on me all the time. I encounter it weekly. It seems like there's a penchant within some to become bored and ashamed and maybe embarrassed of the plain teaching of the Word of God and look for something variant. So the three most common variants I encounter, and these make up the vast majority of the examples I have in mind, are moralism. I need to do certain things in order to make God like me. rampant all through the Northland. I encounter it at least once a day. Mysticism. I'm going to create my own way to God. I'm going to take my own journey to God. Not the Bible's journey, not the historical journey. I don't even care what happened in history. I'm going to create my own meandering path to God. Since everybody who's got a good heart like me will all get to God. Mysticism. I don't need the Calvary Road. I don't need the path of obedience. I certainly don't need detailed study and reading of Holy Scripture. I will craft my own path to God. Mysticism. Strange teachings, the writer of Hebrews calls it. The third is Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the Greek idea of I've got secret knowledge. If you knew what I knew, you would know that me and God have a closer connection than you all do. I've got secret knowledge. I got the inside track. I've got the formula. I got the code. I got the coupon. I know the inside track. I know how to get to God. I know how to get Him to do stuff I want Him to do for me. I don't need you. I don't need anyone else. I don't need to sit under anyone and submit to any authority. I don't need to study and read carefully the Word of God and ask hard questions. I don't need other spiritual gifts to help correct and build and strengthen me. I've got the inside track. Gnosticism. The writer of Hebrews says, the dining room is where those errors get exploded. I don't know if that was your experience, but I used to sit at the dining room table, and my dad would often have conversations with me and my brothers and my mom, and we'd hear about the differences between sound doctrine and false doctrine, not because he was teaching in some explicit way, but because it just came out of him. It's just part of our conversation. We tried to do that, Kath and I, in the way we raised our children as well. Lots of times eating around the table and having conversations where truth is held up high and falsehood is made to be seen as an imposter. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Landing, Pastor Brent, elders, Pastor Andrew, teachers, Bible study leaders, deacons and deaconesses, moms and dads. Don't be led away by strange teachings. Learn to love and cherish the gospel so deeply and richly in all its detailed high-resolution contours and glories that you can smell a counterfeit a mile away. Praise His name. That's the dining room. Jesus died so that not only would He forgive us of our sins and correct us, but that He would then go on to teach us and make us worthwhile, safe, and trustworthy teachers. He calls us, as it were, to go outside the camp with Him. This passage is so plain. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. The plain analogy is Jesus was burned outside of Jerusalem, as it were, on the cross of Calvary. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate of the city in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. So He's saying, Jesus died on the cross that you, by His blood, would think true and sound facts and doctrines about Him. And that you'd love those and trust in Him by those. But not only is Jesus our Lamb who takes away our sins of wrong thinking and falsehoods about Him, He's also the Logos. The Lamb and the Logos. He's the Word by which we come to know Him. You might be encountering Him through Hebrews 13 right now. I certainly am. You might be encountering Him through the passage from Ruth chapter 3 verse 10 that Larry shared with us to call us to worship. Or some of the passages we sang while singing that were alluded to in our songs. Or other passages that the Lord is bringing now to your mind. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. What we'll focus on as a church is what we're charged to focus on right here in verse 9. Do not be led away by strange and diverse teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Let every conversation, let every team meeting, let every ministry and every worship service, let every email and let every sign, every song, everything we do together, every meal, be strengthened by grace. Let your life be so saturated with grace that grace comes out in the way that you encounter everyone around you. Let grace be so confidently trusted in that we know that there's a safety, an openness, a trustworthiness, a freedom to be vulnerable with one another, because we all know that what we'll receive and encounter is grace and not judgment. That's this precious, close dining room that we gather in, this place where the goodness of God's grace is offered to us as freely as we pass the potatoes. Finally, draw on your house of covenant love, not only a living room and not only a bedroom, not only a family room and a dining room, but finally draw on it a front porch by which we praise. A front porch by which we praise. Look at verses 13 through 16 with me. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Still talking about Jesus, how he died outside of Jerusalem in shame and ignominy and in humility. Therefore, verse 13 says, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured, for here we have no lasting city. But we seek that city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So here's the front porch of praise. This is the overflow of all the rooms inside. This is the banjo and the harmonica and the guitar and the toe tapping out on the front porch. This is the public declaration of the goodness of God. This is the wonder and power that I have actually seen him forgive me. You have felt his forgiveness. You have felt the joy of having your hearts cleansed and your fellowship with him restored. And you have felt the warmth and the grace and the feasting of grace together in the faith family, and now you're saying, let me out. I want to go to the community around me, to my friends and enemies, to the neighbors and the nations, and I want them to hear the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ that I declare. I want Jesus to be on my lips when I give him thanks for anything that happens in my life, at work, online, in sporting events, at school, among my roommates, in my classes, with my teachers, with my family members, both near and those extended. I want Jesus Christ to receive all the praise and the honor and the glory, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let the landing be a place where we go public with our praise. It was so much fun for the outreach team to lead us out to Klang Park this past August. I can't wait for more events like that to happen. I'm not sure if many of you knew this, but I had the opportunity to interact with 12 or so different families from the Proctor area. One of the persons who visited with us, though I didn't get the chance to speak with her, was our local representative, Zalesnikar. She was at that event. Some of you may knew that. I didn't know that until I got a thank you letter from her in the mail, by which she says, thank you, Pastor Brent and the Landing, for holding this event out in Proctor's Klang Park in August. I was there, and I met several of your people, and I'm very happy to join you in causes that are near to your heart. Very nice note from Representative Zalesnikar. I want to make front porch praise a massive part of who we are. What an honor it is to be here at Proctor High School singing the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming his word. Not everyone will like it. Jesus suffered because he proclaimed the praise of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and he was killed for it. So we're called to join him. Verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. When we offer sacrifice of public praise, it will be opposed. It's going to be opposed in Hollywood and in Washington. It'll be opposed on Superior Street and in your community. It'll be opposed wherever we are. It'll be opposed online. Maybe some of you have already experienced that. Maybe it's opposed within your own family, physically. We will find that the reward for public praise, going out to the front porch and boldly proclaiming Christ and his worth to us, will not always be warmly received, but it will incur suffering for us, just like it did for Jesus, because there will be those who oppose it. You're narrow-minded. You're arrogant. You're judgmental. You've lost your mind. You're maniacal. And on will be the accusations made against us as they were made against Christ. But look at the promise embedded in verses 13, 14, and 15. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. When you are willing to share your praise publicly at the restaurant, bow your head and give thanks for the food you're about to eat, or offer to pray for your server, or in some way for the people in public that you don't know, the person that you bank with, or the person that checks you out at the grocery store. If you don't know whether they're a believer and you share the faith in Christ and the thanks you have for him from your own heart, you take a risk. It might be approved, it might be dismissed, it might be opposed. Yet, the promise of this passage is you do it with Christ. You do it in intimacy with Christ. You draw near to Christ in a way that you only read about in others if you refuse this kind of public praise. This public praise is an intimacy with Christ where we are willing to, as Paul said, join him and come to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a kind of intimacy with Christ that can't be enjoyed apart from being willing to publicly be opposed with him. I invite you, Landing, to live in this house and pursue a love and good works as a church that shows hospitality to one another and to those around us who might come and repent with us, that pursues purity through the forgiveness of sins and the victory Christ's cross supplies, to love so as to honor our leaders and those who've modeled faith before us, and to love by standing firm in saving grace and dropping off into the errors in no way that tempt us to the right and left. And finally, to love so as to suffer with Christ for the praise that he deserves at Proctor and in every high school, public, private, Christian, homeschool, in every setting, in every neighborhood, in every sphere of life, business and medicine, education, finance, and on and on. Let the praise of Christ define us at the landing. Let the praise of Christ mark who we are. Let the praise of Christ authentically reveal that inside there's a whole house full of rooms of delicious experience that we as believers and as human beings have been designed to long for. If anyone you know or you yourself are ever tempted to find all of the blessings that I've outlined, oh, the welcome, oh, the purity, oh, the remembering of our leaders, oh, the feasting on grace at the dining room table, oh, the joy of singing his praises out loud and in public, the expression of the love we have for him. If you're tempted to find those in any other way than the local church, duly organized under Scripture's authority, you will in fact find yourself thoroughly disappointed and angry at the life you've wasted pursuing a hopeless pursuit. Be guarded against any counterfeits for the local church. They're not out there. None work, none by God's design will ever be allowed to stand in competition against his commands, to stir one another up to love and good works. You know this word stir in its original Greek is a very challenging word to translate. It's actually paraphrased this way. Some have rightly translated as to provoke one another sharply. To provoke one another sharply. The command of Hebrews and the whole scripture lays heavy on us a call and an urgency to provoke one another sharply to love and good works, just as Hebrews 13 lays out. It's like knocking on our door. There's an urgency. If I look out the window of the house, I see the sky red with fire. And I see embers blowing our way. There's a danger for not obeying the Bible. The danger is infinitely hotter fire than what they've seen on the West Coast of late. That's just sparklers compared to the mighty conflagration promised in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm so grateful that dear friends of ours who live out in that part of the country provoked one another to love and good works by saying, get the photos, get the papers, get the kids, we're getting out of here. And the fire came within a quarter mile of their home, but their home was spared. I believe with all my heart that in the coming conflagration, as we keep the word of God, He will keep us from the wrath that is to come, Revelation 3:10. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not a social club. It's not a casual option. It's not a holy version of entertainment. It's not a social structure by which we can add to and enhance our lives. It is the only house that will be standing after the conflagration. The only place you can run into is the local Church of Jesus Christ, duly organized. The only place that God will allow to keep standing, though the fires rage around us, is the house of covenant love in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Church of Jesus Christ against which the gates of hell will not prevail. Root yourself here. Live in these rooms. Stir one another up to love and good works the way you would rap on someone's door and say, get in, the fire's coming. We have to evacuate, the fire is coming. Now, right now, and quite practically, we and all Christians and even human beings in the country should provide housing and healing and first aid and water and food and provision and funds for rebuilding to our friends who live out on the West Coast, as we might to those who endure effects of the hurricane on the East Coast or elsewhere around the world. But someday, before the eyes of a holy God who comes to judge the world, and will He not do right when He judges the world, Genesis 18:25, will ask and rightly expect an answer, for to whom much is given, much is required, not just of those on the West Coast, but of you and me. What did you do with all that I gave you? What did you do with the money and the time, the ideas and the books and the resources and the internet and printing and your bodies and every blessing that's yours? What did you do with it? Did you prepare for my fire and to meet me face to face? Malachi the prophet, the very last words ringing in the Old Testament, certainly in Jesus' ear, were a charge to prepare for the Lord's second coming and to listen to the voices of Elijah who would prefigure His coming. Behold, I will send you Elijah. Isn't it breathtaking that Elijah's the one who can pray and there's no rain for 3 years, and then he can pray and there's rain for 3 years? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. We have an Elijah-like role to play as a faith family. A stirring up one another to love and good works with a provoking kind of stirring. A knocking on the door that the fires are glowing and the embers are flying, and it's time to be ready for the final days. How will the Lord help us? How will He gaze upon us? How will He let His glory and His goodness rest upon us? You know that after the final fire of 2 Peter 3 envelops the entire globe to purify and renew it, the only thing that will be left will be the Word of God, the people of God, and the glory of God. They're the only things that will make it through the fire. the Word of God, the people of God, and the glory of God. Would you pray now with me? I thank you, Father, for Hebrews 13, and I thank you for the charge that rests on us heavily and sweetly as a faith family. I thank you for Proctor High School, and I thank you for the way you minister your word to us right now in this precious moment in the life of our church. But Lord, we are not thrilled with buildings, and we take no hope in them. We take hope in you. We know that soon buildings will be far gone, and our goodness will be found in your word and in one another and in your glory that rests sweetly upon us. Your glory is at work here in my life right now. You're dealing with me through Hebrews 13, and I receive it. I'm sure that in some ways you're dealing with many others within this faith family, and I bless you for it. Lord, through the conversations over the meal today and through the measures taken to stay warm and through the visits and through the rest that might be enjoyed by many, would you bless Hebrews 13 to linger in our hearts and ring in our ears? Would you bless us, Lord, as we charge back into 2 Samuel next week and into the tasks that lay before us, busy as we are and engaged as we are in the life of, and work of ministry? Would you bless, Lord, these families? Would you bless them in the challenges that they face as they return home today and enter a new week tomorrow? Would you draw near and protect them and guard them from fear and from unbelief and from doubt? Lord, there's so many in our culture today talking about deconstructing their faith when that strikes me, if that's possible to do, you didn't have one in the first place. Oh, Lord, give us a faith that lasts. Give us a real, live, undeconstructible faith, a real one that you build, a city whose builder and maker is God. We don't want to build up anything ourselves. We don't want to put our name on anything. We don't want anybody to give us any credit for anything we're building. If it isn't about you, Lord, we don't want to do it. If it's not from you and for you and through you, we don't want to have anything to do with it. Would you guard us, Lord, as a church, from spending any time, any imaginations dreaming, any investment of resources of any sort in anything that is not clearly and plainly for the strengthening of your people, the spreading of your word, and the magnifying of your glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, everyone said together, amen. Would you stand and let's sing as we close our service.